Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to follow with St. Paul on a portion of his second missionary journey. Now, we read an excerpt from that journey in our first reading for this morning, this sixth Sunday of Easter. But as is so often the case, in order to get the full context, to understand what is going on, we need to back up a little bit to understand why was Paul on this particular path. And we're going to follow the path of St. Paul this morning. As, of course, you will recall that Paul had that extraordinary conversion experience on the road to Damascus at a time when he was an avowed enemy of the followers of Christ. But Jesus himself calls him into apostolic ministry. And Paul embraced that call and almost immediately went off and began to preach Christ to the Gentiles. Well, eventually, he went back to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders of this young church, this small band of people who were following the risen Jesus. And so we pick up Paul's second journey in the city of Jerusalem. So with the leaders in Jerusalem, Paul and his very close ministry partner, Barnabas, are explaining how God is working powerfully among the Gentiles, which is a confusing thought at first, the idea that the gospel would be taken to those who were considered outside of God's chosen people. Nevertheless, there is great rejoicing in Jerusalem with Paul that the kingdom of God is being expanded in this manner. And so the Jerusalem leaders choose two men from among their group to accompany St. Paul and Barnabas up the Mediterranean shore toward the city of Antioch. Antioch is where Paul and Barnabas had earlier begun their ministry, and so they were returning to people that they knew. And with the leaders in Jerusalem, they carried a letter of greeting and God's word and traveled the 300 miles or so north up to Antioch. In Antioch, you could see God clearly at work. The letter was shared, the word was taught, the people of God were strengthened. And finally, Paul and Barnabas determined that they are to continue on their journey to visit other towns, other cities where they had carried the gospel. And so the Jerusalem contingent was going to return back to their home, Paul and Barnabas, to move on. Well, then, sadly, a conflict erupts between these two men. And so sharp was their disagreement that instead of traveling together, Paul and Barnabas, these partners in the mission of the gospel, determined that they are going to separate. It's kind of hard to imagine between them, but that was the situation. And Barnabas determined quite immediately to sail for Cyprus and work there. Paul then selected another ministry partner, a man by the name of Silas. And so Paul and Silas then continued on their anticipated journey into the region of Cilicia, going from town to town, likely stopping in the city of Tarsus, which you may recall was Paul's hometown, although that's not recorded in Scripture, but scholars suggest that because it was immediately on the way, he probably stayed there. However, you'll remember that Jesus said that a prophet was seldom welcome in his hometown. You can imagine that the people of Tarsus remembered Paul as this young, zealous, kind of fire-breathing Pharisee who was trying to destroy the church early on. So perhaps a gospel message was not one readily welcomed from Paul in Tarsus. Scripture tells us they did continue on to several other towns, the towns of Derbe and Lystra. Lystra matters in our account because that's where Paul met a young man by the name of Timothy. And we know Timothy because of the letters that Paul wrote to him later on when Timothy had gone on to his own ministry. So he probably met Timothy at Lystra when he was a teenager. And this young man joins Paul and becomes his student and another companion on the journey. You can imagine the encouragement from that meeting in contrast to the great disappointment that they must have experienced in Antioch. Together, these men now plan to continue on along the Mediterranean and to head toward the region of Asia. But for reasons that they couldn't have known at the time, Scripture records that the Holy Spirit prevented them from doing so, from entering Asia. We don't know how that was done. We don't know the reaction of the men. But we do know that instead of following their own plan toward Asia, they continued on the trade routes going through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia as they were being led. Scripture also records that when they entered the region of Mysia, that Paul and his companions wanted to turn north toward Bithynia, where they had not yet spread the gospel. And here, once again, for reasons they wouldn't have known, Scripture records that the Spirit of Jesus prevented them from entering Bithynia. And so they continue on this northwestern trade route, and eventually they come to a town called Troas. Well, it just so happens that Troas is a seaport, which gives them immediate access to the Aegean Sea and a much easier method of travel than walking it all on foot. In our reading, you'll recall that it was in Troas that Paul had the vision of a man from the region of Macedonia. And in Macedonia, he was imploring Paul to come over and help them and to bring the gospel. Well, now, all of a sudden, how very timely and purposeful God's plan appears to be for Paul and his companions, having twice been prevented from doing what they thought they should have been doing and directed on another path. Now, they can immediately respond to this plea from the Macedonian, and Scripture records that they immediately set sail for Macedonia. And they entered, after making a couple of short stops, they entered the city of Philippi, probably the most influential city in Macedonia. It had been a Roman colony, and it seems as if now God's plan was clear. There in Philippi, Paul meets a woman named Lydia. And as our scripture lesson recorded, she was a God-fearing, influential woman in that area. And she hears the gospel and receives it and comes to faith in Christ. And to the glory of God, her whole household is baptized. And now we look at this route that Paul has been taking over these many months. This is almost 900 miles from Jerusalem to Philippi, perhaps more based on the way their journey would have traveled. 900 miles, and the whole family of Lydia is baptized, and we kind of have this desire to say that the story ends right here and they lived happily ever after. But it doesn't end here. In fact, in Philippi, Paul and his companions would also suffer severely at the hands of those who were opposed to the gospel of Jesus. And following a severe beating, one almost wants to ask whether, in fact, God had misguided them after all and failed them by bringing them to this city that proved to be so hostile. And yet the story continues further. And through that experience, Paul meets others who come to faith, and other whole households are baptized. And so Paul's journey continues. Wherever God leads, suffering and success, burdens and rejoicing, all interwoven together according to God's plan. Now, all of this is not meant to simply be an exercise in biblical geography this morning. I would encourage you, as you look at the journey of St. Paul, to consider also your own journey. You see, we could wipe off the names from the map, and we could put up an image of a terrain, a geography that was a little more local, and I would imagine that every one of us could create a path similar to the one that St. Paul was on, that your map would bear similar characteristics to his, in which there were times of great clarity in where you were going and what you were doing, but also times of confusion, times of conflict, times of joy, to be sure, and times of suffering. And all along, the Lord guiding your path as he guided St. Paul. And as Paul followed that journey and several others like it, one wonders, did he go through moments of frustration? Times when he wondered, what does the Lord have in mind next? Well, perhaps so. The journey before us this morning extended over 3 years. Have you ever wondered such a question in your own mind along your own journey? Can you look back at a time and recall when you wondered where or what is supposed to come out of all of this? Where is the Lord leading me now? Well, I imagine you have. I certainly have. And perhaps you can also look back now and recognize how the Lord was indeed at work in your life at a time that was confusing, when perhaps all that you could see ahead of you was a roadblock. Paul also certainly could have done so in his journey. We can almost imagine him at one point, after they had been in Philippi for a time, saying to his colleagues, well, so that's why we couldn't go to Asia or Bithynia. God had another plan in mind. We don't really know what was on Paul's mind when the journey became wearisome and his path seemed disrupted or unclear. But one thing we can conclude for sure, that Paul never wavered in his faith in the salvation that was his in Jesus Christ. That truth, that news was worth, as Paul described of himself, being poured out like a drink offering for the purpose of sharing it with as many people in as many places as he possibly could. In that mission, Paul was absolutely firm. Wherever your journey is now, wherever it has been, and wherever it may go in the days ahead, I pray that you too can also retain that same firm conviction that there is nothing greater in your life than the salvation that is yours in Jesus Christ, and that our Lord continues to lead you even today, sometimes on paths that may seem unclear, sometimes in ways that are mysterious Some that lead to periods of discouragement. Others that lead to days and events and seasons of great joy and celebration. You may well be asking yourself today, what are the circumstances of my life leading toward? Where am I going? What does it mean? And as with Paul, I encourage that you trust that the Lord will answer all of those questions. He will lead you through them. He will be there on every part of your journey, assuring you that the final destination, that the ultimate goal is, of course, an eternal communion with Him. Jesus very deliberately said to His disciples, at the end of His teaching, as they were heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane, in this world you will have trouble or tribulation. There is no journey map for any one of us that does not include real trials and burdens, real diversions and detours. Jesus knew it. And He didn't try to gloss over it with some sort of promise of smooth sailing for Christians. No, our Lord never said, get right with God and all your problems will go away. Nor has He promised, I have eliminated all of your burdens. No, far from it. Instead, He has invited us to cast those burdens upon Him, to trust in Him. St. Paul assured in his letter to the Romans, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. And Jesus' final words of assurance to His disciples and to us were these. He said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Ultimately, our Lord overcomes all of the burdens we bear in this life. And Jesus knew the incredible burden, the extreme suffering that He would have to endure on His own earthly path. And yet He remained undaunted, following that path all the way to the cross. And He did so out of love for you, so that you would have the assurance that even in the face of mystery, of confusion, even heartache, that the way forward was always through faith in Jesus Christ. May we embrace and ever follow that way. Amen. And may the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon that way that is ours in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.